Well, I hear it almost every week. In fact, I heard it this last week. I really do. I hear it almost every week. I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. Or, I believe in God, but I gave up on organized religion. Have you heard that? There exists this misguided belief that the church is composed of people who have it all together. That they, or we, among all people, should be perfect image bearers of Christ. So much so that the church's ability to image Christ is either proof or disproof of the existence of God. And the world's justification for whether to believe and obey or disbelieve and disregard God altogether. Does that sound right? Church, we're viewed under that microscope, okay? And it's hard for us sometimes to really comprehend how are we to deal with that. Now, I agree that we as a church ought to display the character of God. We ought to. Like, He has called us to that, and our identity has been changed from death to life in Christ. True? Heads nodding, a few of you. Yes. However, we see in the Bible that a people who are being transformed. We are in the process of being changed, of being transformed into His image. We're still in progress. And what we preach is Christ crucified for imperfect people like me and you. Amen? Not for people who are already righteous or already believe they have it all together. Church, we are saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Based on the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness. The message of the church is not, we have it all together, come check us out. But Christ holds us together. Christ holds us together. And I know it's easy. It's easy to get caught in the rhetoric of the culture around us and even to begin turning back on the church and say, yeah, the church did this, and this, and this, and this. Man, the church isn't perfect. Man, in fact, the church might even, let's just give up on the church. And it's easy even for us in the church to begin to have that same attitude or at least to feel attacked. This isn't part of the text, but I want to speak this quickly to you. I just want you to recognize the position that it's coming from. And some of this may be you here today. That if you're thinking is, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in organized religion. Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church because they're just a bunch of messed up people and they just hurt people. What are you doing when you say those things? You're putting yourself in the judgment seat of the church. You're essentially committing the same sin that you believe that the church is committing against you. Does that make sense? So I want to lift up the church this morning. And there's a few reasons for that. One is, church, we are, not the building, but the people, are the designed instrument for God to declare His kingdom to the nations. It's the church. It's the gathered community of people who come together and worship. Jesus said to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, and He's talking about the confession that Jesus is the Christ, on the confession that I am the Christ, this is Jesus speaking, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is He talking about? The church. We are the force, the combat unit, that's supposed to go out into the world, proclaim the gospel, which is Christ died for sinners, and who Paul says, of whom I am foremost. It's not a position. It's not a position of judgment that we sit in here. Jesus is the judge. Right? We as a church gather together because we know we're broken. Because we know we need Jesus. Because we know we're imperfect. Because we know we still make mistakes. Can I get an amen for that? So we're on our seventh week in the series on the church. The Greek word for the church is ekklesia, and I say this again because we're talking about a theological term called ecclesiology. That's the philosophy of the study of the church. The series we're doing right now, we're trying to lay the foundation for who we are as a church. What our philosophy of ministry is here. How we engage with the culture. How we engage with the community. And I just want to run us through, just by way of review, what is the purpose of the church? Week one, what was the purpose of the church? We would say it is to see God, right? We can participate here. I just reminding you, Bapticostal up here, right? If you're quiet the whole time, I'm going to think you're asleep. All right? If you fall asleep, bring a pillow next time. I'm just kidding. What is the purpose of the church? It's to see God. It's to behold Him in His glory. What is the mission of the church? Reach out to go do what? Convert. Doing what? Disciples. We're to go make disciples. What is the vision of the church? We asked that question a few weeks ago. We saw the mission in action. The Holy Spirit came. The gospel was proclaimed. We saw devotion to the apostles' teaching, lives coming together, the community affected. We saw how the church was lived out in Acts 2. We saw the identity of the church in Colossians, our first week in Colossians 3. The identity of the church, we've been giving new life through Christ. We've been brought from death to life. The following week, we saw identity in action. We are what? We are a cornfield. Organic GMO'd. Okay? No Roundup. Alright? Sorry, I'm a total geek that way. But we're not the weeds that grow in the field. Our identity is a cornfield. That's our identity. Our identity is in Christ. The weeds that grew up, the sins that grow up, the sins that we still have abiding in us, they're not part of our identity anymore. And so based on our identity, we're told to do what? Kill the weeds. Put to death the flesh. Put to death the sins of the flesh. We're called to walk in our new life. And that's what we're talking about this week. Identity in action. How do we be who you are? This is the rest of Paul's message in Colossians 3. Be who you are. Your identity has been wrapped up in Christ. Now, we want you to be who you are. So, this week we will look at the passage with the following headings. You have been renewed to the image of Christ. That's the first heading. The second heading, be who you are. Be who you are. The third heading, glorify the Father through Christ. Glorify the Father through Christ. Would you read with me? Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians 3. We're going to look specifically at verses 10 through 17. Here we go. We pick up halfway through verse 10. He's talking about seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving them, forgiving each other, As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's our passage today. So again, I want to look at the following headings. Be who you are. Renewed to the image of Christ. Be who you are. And glorify the Father through Christ. Okay. We'll begin with renewed to the image of Christ. Where do we see this? We see this in verse 10. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. What does it mean to be renewed? To be made new. Right? If it's renewed, it's made new. Again. And what is the standard to which God is renewing us? Think about this in context of creation. We were created how? You were created in the image of God, right? Think about that. You were created in the image of God. He created you in His likeness. Male and female He created them. What happened? What happened that we needed to be renewed? Sin. We fell in Adam and Eve, right? They went and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And they fell. And from that point on, their hearts were rebellious towards God. And it's not just them, is it? Can you be honest with yourself? Look at your own heart. Look at who you are and say, yeah, I'm rebellious towards God. In my flesh, I don't want to do the things that He's called me to do. In my flesh, my natural inclination is to be selfish. That was part of our flesh, right? Now we've been renewed. Renewed to what? What have we been renewed to? The image of God, of its creator, if you see in verse 10. Right? And specifically, we've been renewed to the image of Christ. This is what we saw last week. With Chris, right? We're supposed to grow into the fullness and the measure of the stature of Christ. Whoa, that's big. That's mind-blowing. That you and I are supposed to walk the same kind of measure of stature, the thinking of Christ, the mind of Christ. So we're being renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ, of our Creator. Okay. Does this still sound a little bit like mumbo jumbo? I mean, no? Yes, no? How? Like, I remember growing up thinking, okay, you're telling me that I'm supposed to be a new creation, but how? How does that work? Like, what does that look like? I needed more concrete evidence. Okay. You say that I'm a new creation, but I still sin, and I still have these sinful desires, right? How am I supposed to kill those? How are those supposed to be defeated in my life? Well, let's look at the text. What does the text say? We've put on the new self. It's being renewed in what? In knowledge after the image of its creator. You and I are supposed to be renewed in knowledge. Doesn't that sound like another passage? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind? There's this knowledge of God in seeing Him, in beholding Him, in going to the Scripture, in learning of Him, that transforms us. It changes us. We put ourselves in light of the Scripture, and the Scripture is actually what does the work in our hearts. Because if I transformed myself, who would get the glory? Me. Look how good I am. Look how great a person I am. Look what I did. How would that stand up before God? It wouldn't. Is that salvation based off of grace or works? If salvation is by grace, not works, then sanctification, how you and I are changed into the image of God, has to be based off of His power, His grace, not our works. So what does that look like? I was thinking through what kind of mental image I could give you that would kind of grasp this concept. And my children, maybe some of you had it when you were kids, they had these stars on their ceiling in their room, right? Right? The planets up there that glow. But how do they glow? They don't glow if there's no light, right? You have to have the light on long enough for those little plastic stars to absorb light. The plastic stars have to be fed by this outside source. Then you turn the light off and what happens? They glow. Well, is that not like us? Like in order for me to really walk in God's Spirit, to really know Him, in order for me to reflect His character, I have to be under the light of the Word. I have to grow in my knowledge of Him. I have to be fed. The light of Scripture has to shine into my heart if I'm going to have any hope for it reflecting out to others. Does that make sense? So it is with us. If we're going to be transformed to the image of Christ, we have to know what His image looks like. We have to sit in His glory. This goes back to our purpose. We have to behold all of who God is in Christ. And we do that through the Word. That's how we do it. That's how we're transformed to reflect His image to others. All right, so your identity is in Christ. You are being renewed to His image. That's what's happening. How? By receiving, by absorbing, by seeing all of who God is in Christ, by being in His Word. So now, Paul tells us, operate according to your identity. I want you to operate according to who you are now. This is how you be who you are. Okay? Paul tells us, put on the new self. How? We put it on. We put it on. I want you to see this is an intentional action here. It's an act of the will. So just as we're supposed to kill the weeds, right? Kill the weeds of sin and flesh, you're to put on the new identity like it's clothing. Wear this identity. Be the person God has made you to be, the person who is wrapped up with God in Christ. That's what we see in Colossians 3, the very first part of it. And all these characteristics we see in verses 12 through 17, they describe the qualities of Jesus. I want you to see that. The Bible just doesn't give you a list of moral do's and don'ts. The things that it's telling you to do, these are the qualities of Christ. This is the reflection of God's character. So when you look at the Word and you see, be patient, be kind, be loving, remember, it comes from the character of Christ. God is patient, He's kind, He's loving. That's how we're to look at these rules, these laws. So Paul, first he reminds you of your identity. This is verse 12. God's chosen ones, right? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, I don't want to dive too deeply into that, but you were chosen by God. You were chosen. Do any of you feel worthy to be chosen by God? That is such a huge act of grace. That alone is mind-boggling. Lord, you see me in all my sin and all my selfishness and all my frailty, and yet you choose me to be part of your family. How does that work? It's grace. It's love. It's a part of the outpouring of his character. And then he says, holy and beloved. We're holy. How are we holy? Not because of our sin and flesh, but because of his spirit that's in us. That's how we're holy. We're made holy. And we're beloved. It's not just that we're chosen arbitrarily, but we're loved by God. You are loved by God. So much so that he sent his son to die for you. To draw you into his presence for all eternity. That's rich. That's deep. That's love. Paul is reminding you of this before he goes into this is what you do. He's saying this is who you are. You're chosen. You're beloved. You're holy. This is what it looks like. Okay? Okay, so this is what we put on. We're to embody his nature and we're to put on, what's the first thing he says? Compassion. Put on compassionate hearts. And remember, he's talking to the church. He's talking specifically in the church towards each other. Be compassionate for one another. Love and care for one another. Something about, if you look at this word in the Greek, because the emotions were felt in the bowels, kind of in Greek understanding, it really says, put on bowels of compassion. Interesting. But he wants you to feel it. He's saying, have genuine feeling for one another. Put that on. Then he says, kindness. Put on kindness towards each other. Treat each other with love and gentleness. As we know we've been loved. And as we've been treated with gentleness. Think of the gentleness of Christ. The love of Christ. Put on humility. We don't count ourselves greater than others. But we count others as more important than ourselves. Be humble. Serve others as Christ has served you. You know, confession time, I know that I'm walking in humility when I'm serving my wife. I know that I'm not walking in humility when I see a need that she might have, and instead I think, man, I'd just rather sit here. It's subtle. Pride is subtle. Pride puts me before others. Pride sees the things that I could do to help others and thinks, well, you know, they'll take care of it. Humility sees those things and says, I want to go love and serve and care for that person above me. Patience or meekness. Meekness. We don't assert our will over others. Those aggressive salesmen. No one's had an experience here with them? Okay, maybe just a few of you. The aggressive salesman does what? Hey, let me show you this and this and this. Hey, you know what? You should probably do this. No, I know you like that car over here, but this is the one I really think you should buy. Sorry to any salesman out there. But just asserting your own will over others. Someone who is meek submits to the will of God. Lord, what is your will in this? What are you doing here? Lord, I would rather this happen, but I'm seeing you do this. I'm going to let you do it. Remember, Jesus was meek. He was meek even to the point of death on the cross, submitting to the Father's will, even to death. Remember his prayer in the garden, Father, if there was any other way, if you could take this cup from me, please do it. But not my will, but yours be done. To paraphrase, if you're wondering what translation I was using. And then it says patience. Put on patience. Knowing that God has been patient with us. Are we patient? Are you patient? Do you have to have your way now? Are you patient with your kids? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Can you bear? Here's the next thing. Bearing with one another. Are you bearing with one another? When you're bearing something, you're carrying a load, right? This bearing is not easy. You think patience is hard? Try bearing. Because oftentimes when you are bearing with someone, you're bearing something that you don't like. Something that might be happening. That, man, this just doesn't feel good. It could even be their own sin. You could be bearing with another person as they're walking through their sin, and it's affecting you. Why would I think that? Well, look at the next thing he says. Forgiving one another. Church, we're to bear with one another and we're to forgive one another. I want to say a word about forgiveness. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly to the one sinned against. Because when an offense is committed against somebody, you are robbing that person of their dignity, their honor, of something that is due them. And in forgiving someone, you who were offended, you who were stolen from, you who were robbed, are bearing that cost. Does that make sense? I want to put this in light of the cross. Forgiveness for God was costly. Our forgiveness was costly. It cost God His Son. It cost Him death. Now, death on a cross, a horrendous death, death for 3 days. What are we saying when we don't forgive? Especially each other. What are we saying when we don't forgive each other? We're saying, no, Jesus' death on the cross, that wasn't enough for your sin. My dignity, my honor is more valuable and more important than the dignity and honor of Jesus who died. That wasn't enough. When we choose not to forgive, we're placing ourselves, our worth, above that of Christ. You see that? It's a hard word. Paul is saying, you gotta forgive. This is part of the character of God Himself, to forgive. This is part of my image that I want you to bear to others. Forgiveness. Be forgiving. And I think here's the other thing. I think sometimes we forget how forgiving one another glorifies God. When you forgive others, you magnify the grace of God. you magnify His worth, His glory. And what you're saying is, in me forgiving you, I trust and believe and value the glory of our God who can restore everything ever taken from me through His Son. I trust in the power, the beauty, the might, the glory of Jesus who died, and that it far outweighs anything that I think I deserve. When we forgive each other, we glorify God. And look at verse 14. And above all, put on love. Put on love. I think it's important that you see, he's saying put it on. It's an action. It's something you do. Because what do we naturally love? Sin, yeah. Okay, in the flesh. But even good things, what do we naturally love? Self, I love the things that make me feel good. Like the cupcakes I had this week. I loved those cupcakes. They were great cupcakes. Or we love people who make us feel good. We love people who are easy to love, right? Have you used that phrase before? Oh, they're easy to love. We love things and play a coffee. Man, I love my iced caramel sauce latte. I get an amen there. Yeah. There's things that we love. Why? Because they make us feel good. But who's that about? If you look at that kind of love, what's it about? It's all about me, right? Forgive me, that's a song we sing in our house. Those things are easy to love because it's all about me. But here he's saying, put it on. Put on love for people and for things that don't fill your cup. Love the people that are hard to love. Love the people that might take more than they give. Where to put that on? Why? Well, God's love has been poured into our hearts. God's love. That's with the power and the strength and the glory of God. That love has been poured into our hearts. That's the love that we have to give. Why? Because of the gospel. Because of who we've been made to be. We can put on love. We can put it on. We can walk in love for each other. Because of what He's done. We can love things and people that are hard to love. And guess what? If it's people, they were made in the image of God. They're really not that hard to love. We're just that selfish. I know no one wants to say amen to that, but can I get an amen to that? Thank you. And then it says, what does love do? It does what? It binds things. Love binds people in what? Not unison, but harmony. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Love binds people in harmony. Why? We're different. We're different. And that's good. It's diversity. It's good. But it binds people in harmony. It means we're singing the same song. We're talking about the same Jesus, singing the same gospel, right? Okay, and we're just going to skim through verses 15 and 16. I want you to see the effects. These are the effects of putting on the character of God. Verse 15, the peace of Christ rules in your heart. Do you want peace? Do you want peace in your heart? Walk in love. Walk in your new identity in Christ. Unity in the body. You want unity in this church? Put on love. Thankfulness. Thankfulness, that's a result of remembering the gospel, of remembering Jesus died so that we can live. You know those signs, those sticker decals, no bad days? Christians, look, I know circumstances some days are worse than others, but really, we have no bad days. We have no bad days. Jesus is on His throne. We are bought, redeemed, purchased by the blood of God. We're forgiven and free. We have no bad days. Even when the water line breaks. Even when you're told you have to move. It's hard. It's crummy. Circumstances, crummy. But guess what? We got God. We have salvation. We have each other. Church, we have no bad days. Like we really get that. Amen? Okay. Keep going. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. This goes back to, hey, be absorbing the goodness of God. Be caught under the light of Scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you talk to each other in Scripture? Okay, it seems, okay, it might feel a little different from our culture here. But you know those people who are always saying, praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord. Are we talking Scripture to each other? Are we admonishing each other in the Word? Do you want to have fellowship that actually brings life to your soul? Admonish each other in the Word. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. Remind each other of the goodness of God with thankfulness in your hearts. This is verse 16. If you start your day, remembering the gospel, I'm going to challenge you. I was challenged this week. Start your day remembering the gospel and then make a commitment for 12 hours not to complain. That's not easy, is it? Let me challenge you. Try that this week. Try it. Put it on. Put on thankfulness. Put on not complaining. Just give it a shot. And see if God just doesn't fill your heart with joy. Remember the gospel. All right. I want to bring us to our last heading. Glorify the Father through Christ. All right, where do we see this? We see this in 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, in the mundane things, in the small things, whatever you do, Monday through Saturday as well, not just Sunday. I'm convinced that real worship happens Monday through Saturday, folks. Real worship, worship with your life, happens Monday through Saturday. Sunday is just sometimes for some people, and I've been guilty of this. It's a place you can come and punch your ticket. Been to church. Was in the Word, sing some songs, thank Jesus. My cup was filled a little bit. Great, I'm good to go. But real worship happens, I think, just like anything that's worth doing. It's hard. Anything worth doing is hard. It comes with work. There's struggle to it. There's trial to it. There's learning to it. Those are the things that really give you a rich sense, whether it be of accomplishment. The things that are worth doing, they're hard to do. Worship Monday through Saturday is hard to do. You have to be intentional. And what we see here is whatever you do, in word, whether you say something, deed, whether you do something, whether you serve your neighbors, whether you mow their lawn, whether you take cookies to the person next door, whether you just say hi to the bank teller and ask them about their day, whether you give money to the poor, to the people who are standing on the corners at Target. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm doing this because I've been saved. I've been saved. Remember the gospel. Remember who you are. Remember who you become. And that becomes the impetus for everything you do. Does that make sense? And it's all about one person. Do you see that? It's all about the Lord Jesus. God has magnified His Son in such a way that He is the center of our worship. He is the center of the Word. All of the Word, all the Scriptures point to Him. He's to be the center of our lives. This is eternal life. Knowing you and the Christ whom you sent. Jesus' words in John 17. This is eternal life. It's knowing God the Father and God the Son. And He tells Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, the Christ, you've seen the Father. I represent Him perfectly to you. So whatever we do, whether it's word or deed, we're to do what? We're to glorify the Son. That's what all this is about. Why do you put on love? Because you want to glorify the Son. Why do you want to be patient with your neighbor? Because you glorify the Son. Why do you want to bear and forgive each other? Because you want to glorify the Son. Why do you want to be meek? Because you want to glorify and point to the Son. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus. Amen?